So this afternoon, we are continuing to study Scripture's teaching on our justification, also as summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we will now read Lord's Day 24 together. So in Lord's Day 23, we're studying how we are justified before God by faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ alone, by His merits alone. That brings us to Lord's Day 24. But why can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? Because the righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God, whereas even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. But do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. Does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? No. It is impossible that those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So far our reading of our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, good works are important for the Christian, and obedience to God's law is certainly important. I think we know this intuitively, and the Bible makes this quite clear that God would have us devote ourselves to good works. I'll listen to only a few passages of Scripture which bring this point home. First, there's Christ who says in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Likewise, the Apostle Paul tells Titus in Titus 3, verse 8, "I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." And then he says only a few verses later, "Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works." So obviously good works for us as Christians and living according to God's law is supremely important to God. However, what's not always obvious is that there are also dangers when it comes to good works. Now you might wonder about that. That kind of sounds strange. What possible danger could there be when there comes to good works? Well, the danger comes when we don't keep good works in their proper place as God has designed them. So we hope to see this afternoon, Scripture gives us some warnings in this regard too. However, like we also saw from those verses I've already mentioned, of course, God would have us do many good works to His glory in and through the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's also why I've summarized the sermon this afternoon as follows. Keep good works in their proper place. We'll see that our good works, first of all, do not give us a right standing before God. Secondly, they are rewarded by God's grace. And finally, that they flow from our union with Christ. So first of all, we're going to see that our good works do not give us a right standing before God. So Lord's Day 24 begins by asking, but why can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? Now the catechism here is speaking of our justification before God. Now, justification, it's about how we gain a right standing with God, how sinners gain a right standing with God. It's how about we as sinful people can be declared righteous by a holy and just God. For a simple understanding of justification, we can put it like this. In justification, God, the judge, declares us just in Jesus. So I call the four J's of justification. In justification, God, the judge, declares us just in Jesus. And it's of the greatest importance that we get this right. This is about how we are received into God's favor again. It's about our very salvation. It's about how we escape eternal punishment. Well, I came across a quote from the Puritan Thomas Watson as I was preparing for this sermon. He said this about justification. Justification is the pillar of Christianity. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in a foundation. Justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life. To have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into this spring is damnable. So we need to understand justification properly. And why we need to understand good works in relation to our justification, how God declares us righteous before His throne. And so here the Catechism is asking, do our good works, the things we do, do they count in any way towards our right standing before the Lord? And as you can see here, the answer is an emphatic no. You might wonder, well, why is that the case? Why can't our good works be placed at this point so that by them we gain a right standing before God? Well, Scripture answers this for us. Take, for example, an earlier passage from Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 10 says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And so in those words alone, you can see why it's so important to keep good works in their proper place. It says, all who rely on works of the law, that is, in order to gain a right standing before God, they remain under God's curse. And that's because we can never do everything in the law perfectly to gain this right standing. And Galatians 3 is talking about perfection. It says, we must continue to abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And that's why the Catechism is written the way it is. The righteousness which can stand before God's judgment must be absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God. And that's similar to what we read in Galatians 5. The Galatian Christians were in danger of seeking their justification, at least partly, through their own works. So Paul warns them, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. The Apostle Paul is emphatic on this point because it's vitally important that we get this right. So keeping good works in their proper place means keeping them out of our justification before the Lord and not making them the righteousness by which we are accepted by God. Now, to press this point home, the Bible sometimes uses the image of a slave. Now, Scripture warns us against various forms of slavery. One slavery the Bible warns us against is trying to earn your place into God's family. Trying to earn your right to God's inheritance. God is clear in Scripture that we can't do this. And if we try to do that, then we're going to fail. No one earns their place into God's family. And no one earns a right to the inheritance. And what does Scripture say? It says the slaves in a household do not have a right to the inheritance, but the children do. Right? We know that. The children have the right to the inheritance. But just think of yourself. You know, Scripture is likewise clear. We do not become children of God by our own effort. And again, it's like us. None of you earned your way into your family. You were born into it. And that's how it is with God's family. We do not enter God's family by our own works. Christ has done that for us. We were born into it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of the example found in our reading in Galatians 4. Here it says, Abraham, he had two children by two different women. One was born of a slave woman. That was Ishmael through Hagar. And one was born of a free woman. That was Isaac through Sarah. Which of these children received the inheritance? It was Isaac, the one born of the free woman, the child of promise. The Spirit says through Paul that these things can be interpreted allegorically. Those who try to receive God's inheritance by their effort, by their works, are under slavery. And they are children according to the flesh. They will fail in their attempts to gain the inheritance. They will not receive it in the end. What does the Apostle Paul write in verse 30? He says, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. But then, on the other hand, those who receive God's inheritance by the way of God's promise are true children. They are born from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. They receive the promise through faith, again, by God's Spirit. And they are the ones who are heirs. We are heirs by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by our works. So that's why good works must be kept in their proper place, and that means keeping them out of our justification before God. Brings us to the second point. We'll see that our good works are rewarded by God's grace. Now, given what we had just looked at in the first point, we might ask then, well, what about rewards then? After all, Scripture does talk about rewards. And we see this come up in the next question and answer of Lord's Day 24. There we read, but do our good works earn nothing? Even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next. Now, in this question, the second one in Lord's Day 24, there's one problematic word. I'm going to read it again. I want to see if you can spot it. The question is, but do our good works earn nothing, even though God promises to reward them in this life and the next? Well, the problematic word there is not good works. We certainly do good works as Christians. The problematic word is also not the word reward. Scripture shows God does reward Christians. Instead, the problematic word here is the word earned. That's the idea we need to avoid. The idea that our good works earn something, that they merit something with God. The Catechism emphasizes this when it says, any reward we do receive is not earned, it is a gift of grace. You see, it's impossible that we could ever earn something with God. When a person goes to work, when you go to your job, your wages, they are properly earned. Right? The boss owes something to his employee for the work he or she completes. After you go to work for a full pay period, your boss doesn't come up to you and say, hey, I've got a gift for you, it's a paycheck. Or if he does say that, then you'd be like, well, it's not really a gift, I earned that money. And it's true. You earned your paycheck through your work. Well, God never owes us something in that fashion. We are always indebted to Him. He is never indebted to us. You will never have a situation where you can say to God, you know, I've done this, Lord, and now you owe me that. Yes, God does reward good works. He does this in numerous ways. He does this, generally speaking, when his commandments are obeyed. See, a life of obedience is a good life. God has designed this world so that life flourishes when his commandments are obeyed, right? And it can't be any other way. His commandments are good. And there is also a general sense in which the way of sin brings suffering and the way of obedience brings prosperity. I mean this in the sense that sin will always bring damage to life in some way. That's just the nature of sin. It's destructive. And obedience, on the other hand, will cause life to flourish. And God sometimes also rewards specific works. God does these things also so that he would emphasize what a life pleasing to him is. But even so, even though God does that, we must stand on guard against the worker-boss idea in our relationship to God. You know, it's so easy for us to slip into that mode where we say, you know, I'm doing this and this for God, and now rewards are coming my way. You know, it's so easy for us to slip into that mindset. You know, it's going to really damage your faith if you're working with the idea that God owes me X for doing Y. And that's because what happens when you don't get what you're expecting? Or when you've been doing something good and then suffering comes into your life? Well, a person with that mindset could get really angry at the Lord. They might think that God is a bad boss and will start serving someone else or something else. You know, this was the very problem with the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. The elder brother became angry when the father showed grace to the younger brother. Right? The father's grace to the younger brother didn't fit with the older brother's a work-pay scheme in his relationship with his dad. And so when the father held a banquet because his son returned, the elder brother, he even refused to celebrate. He said, no way. He even said to his father, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Right? Can you see his slavish attitude towards his father? Literally, the elder brother says, all these years, I've been slaving for you. That was true. That was his mindset. What does his father say? Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. Right? This older brother, he needed to put aside his worker boss mentality when it came to his father. We need to put it away in our relationship with God. Yes, there is a scriptural sense in which we are servants and even slaves of God. That's fitting language too. But we are not slaving away in order to get something like this older brother was. So we need to think of our relationship to God, first of all, as a father-son relationship, father-child relationship. We are serving him in the sense of dearly loved children who delight to serve a loving father. And it delights God to see you, his children, serving him in that sense, freely and lovingly for all he's done for you. And it's in that context that we should also think of God's rewards for our good works. In this regard, I appreciate an illustration that I heard from one of my former pastors. He said that when he was a boy living at home with his parents, one day he decided to wash his dad's car. His father didn't ask him to do it at all, but he just had the idea in his mind and he wanted to do it for his dad. So by his own initiative, he got out some cleaning supplies and the garden hose, and he washed the car. Now, being fairly young, the job he did washing the car was far from perfect. There were streaks left in numerous places. Some spots were barely washed at all. And yet, when his father saw what his child had done, he rewarded him with a little bit of money. Now, did that child earn or merit something from his father and how he washed the car? No, it was by far from a perfect job. No, if you took your car to a car wash and your car came out looking like that, you would demand to have your money back. I didn't pay for this type of work. And yet here, the father rewards his child for what he did. He's rewarding his child who wanted to please his father. And that's a good way to understand the rewards God gives for our good works. He doesn't always reward specific works. Sometimes he does. And when he does, that reward is not earned. It's a gift of his grace. That brings us to our last point. So here in the last point, we'll see how our good works flow from our union with Christ. Now, the Catechism naturally brings up another question at this point in Lord's Day 24. And asks, does this teaching not make people careless and wicked? And that's quite often the objection that comes with the teaching of justification by faith alone. Also, as you looked at it in Lord's Day 23. Right? The Apostle Paul also anticipated this objection when he was teaching about justification in some of his letters. You know, right after describing our justification in Christ through God's free gift of grace, he then asked in the book of Romans, now, what shall we say then? Having described this beautiful justification, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer was, by no means. And it is true that some people might twist Scripture's teaching in this regard. They might try to use God's free grace as an excuse to embrace a life of sin. But that's not the reasoning true believers use. Remember, God our Father does not want us living lives of cruel slavery. And we saw in the first point, this means that he doesn't want us to try earn our way into his family. We can't do that. We can't work to gain the inheritance. But there's another way in which God does not want us living in slavery. God our Father will not have his children living in slavery to sin. Which of you parents desire to see your own children enslaved to destructive behaviors? I'm sure none of you do. And that's how it is with God and us. He hates to see us enslaved to sin. And so he has not only adopted us freely by his grace in Jesus Christ, making us his children, by his grace, but at the same time, he also gives us the power to say no to sin so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. God gives us the power to obey him through Christ, his Son. Right? It's through Christ. He gives us the strength to say no to the ugly slavery to sin. And he gives us the desire to say yes to that beautiful slavery to God, which is actually a life of freedom. It's a willing service to God for his grace. And Christ gives us the power to bear the fruit of righteousness. We saw that in our reading from John 15. There Christ gives the image of the vine and the branches. Christ is the true vine, he says. That means in him is life, true spiritual life. And we as God's people are the branches. And so we are We are joined to our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We are in Him. We are grafted into Him, as the Catechism says. And it's through that, through our union with Christ, that He gives us the power to bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And it is impossible that those who are united to Christ by the Spirit should not bear fruit. We will bear fruit by faith in Jesus Christ. We will. Christ says in John 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, we are not working all on our own and on our own strength in order to bear fruit to God. And we're certainly not trying to bear fruit to be accepted by God. No, we are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ and being in Christ. But because Christ is in us, He is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's working in you to change you. And so if we are in Christ, it's impossible that we would not be changed. We will be. It's impossible for us to keep living as if we are still dead in sin, because we are not. We are alive to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the same message throughout Scripture. It's also a message proclaimed to us every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. What is one of the main messages the Lord's Supper proclaims to us? What's the same message Christ gives in John 15? That we need to be in Christ and He in us. Right? Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread, drink the wine, as symbols of Christ's body and blood. We are united to Christ by faith. And we are grafted into Him. We're grafted into Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through Christ living in you that you will grow more and more and become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. As you grow in faith, you will learn to live more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ lived. So every time you also partake of the Lord's Supper, be reminded and assured that Christ lives in you. You are a child of God by that fact. And He is the vine, we are the branches. And so we receive life in Him and through Him. And as Christ says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Amen.